Well, friends, I'd like to thank the Reverend Kirk for leading. As you can see tonight, and hear tonight, I should say, I sound as if I'm talking through a fog. And I can tell you something, it feels like I'm talking through a fog. I went to bed last night, no problems at all, woke this morning with this hoarse voice, and Patricia was really delighted to hear it. But thank you so much, dear Brother Eddie, for leading tonight, and I just trust that you'll be able to understand everything that I'm trying to say. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Oh, Lord God of Israel, we love you. We thank you that you're our God. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, the God of the Word, who is the Word. And we pray tonight you'll bless your Word to our hearts. You know, Lord, my need tonight, and I pray for your great grace to help as I preach your Word to myself and to others. That, O God, that we may go from this service together, able to be good witnesses for Jesus, and able to stand up for him no matter what. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. You remember that our scripture is Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. God had worked a very wonderful miracle in the healing of the man who was unable to walk from his birth. That made the miracle even more wonderful, didn't it? That he was unable to walk from his birth, and yet in a moment or two, he could stand upon his feet. In verse 10, we see the people wondered at what was done to him and how such things could happen. Peter then takes this God-given opportunity and he begins to preach the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ to this captive audience. The people wanted to know what had happened to him. They had watched him perhaps all their lives as he sat at the door of the temple and at the gate beautiful. And they felt sorry for him. They had given him money. But now this man was walking and jumping up and down and he was worshipping God. You know, dear friends, I want to say this evening. We should not be dumb, either of us or any of us, when we see the conversion of a notable sinner in our district or in our midst. But we should use the opportunity to glorify and to preach Christ as the means of his deliverance. And on that day, friends, they preached the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to Christ. When he had told them in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." Three things that I want us to consider together in the time that is left to us tonight. First of all, friends, the gospel either hardens or softens the hearts of men. Someone has once said, and it is very true, the sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. Peter and John were doing good to the hearts of men. They are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all its fullness. They are telling these men and women that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He has told them that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that God had raised from the dead. He told them that in verse 26 of chapter 3 when he said, "God raised up a servant. He sent him first to bless you by turning every one of you away from his iniquities." And let me emphasize, friends, with what our brother Victor said last week, will you also turn away from your sin? If you're unconverted tonight and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will you accept Christ as your own and personal Savior? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You know, when Peter preached Christ crucified, verse 4 shows us clearly what happened in the preaching of the word. And let us go down to that verse. It says that these words, "But many heard the message, believed, and the number of the men grew to about 5,000. As Peter preached the gospel, people's ears were listening to every word that he had to say. They were hanging on to every word as he preached the word of God to them. And as he preached the word, conviction of sin set in to 5,000 of them. And 5,000 people were saved on that day. Here was a wonderful and a mighty work of God, a mighty work in the reviving of the hearts of men. Many people were converted. There it was where they heard the message. And they not only heard, but they believed the message. And praise God, those people are with Christ today. John 5 and 24 is a favorite verse of mine and has been for many years. "He that hears my word," an open ear, and believes on him who sent me an open heart, hath everlasting life and open heaven. The people that heard the word in that day are with Christ. Like Lydia, who later on in Acts chapter 16, it tells us that God opened her heart as she listened attentively to things spoken by Paul. So that day these men's hearts were opened to the gospel, and they were wonderfully saved by sovereign grace. They who believed, who had an open heart, would one day be with the Lord in that open heaven. And friends, isn't it wonderful tonight to know that the day that you and I came to Christ as hell-deserving sinners, and we asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take away our sin, we knew on that day that assurance was given to us that one day we would be with Christ, which is far better. We that love the Lord and the souls of men should never be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious message. We must obey God and say what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 and 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So on that day, those men who heard the word were softened and came to Christ as contrite sinners, and we find that Christ would not despise them. Oh, my dear friend, let me say this again tonight. If you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and you feel your heart and your mind drawn towards Christ, you feel your heart been softened and becoming contrite, let me give you the assurance of the Word of God from Psalm 51 and 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. As the hymn writer penned the words beautifully, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Yes, friends, we who are saved must use every opportunity that we have to preach the words of Christ to captive audiences or to individuals that God brings on our pathway. Let us remember again the words of Paul from Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on the one whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That is the work of every child of God. Maybe not in a pulpit, but in work, in school, in university, in other places, to proclaim the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. So on that day, friends, the gospel, yes, indeed, it hardened hearts. Hardened the hearts of the religious leaders that should have known better. But it also, friends, softened the hearts of the people. But it also hardened the hearts of the religious leaders. And in every gathering of people who come to hear the gospel, as I've already said, some respond to God and the Word of God. But others, friends, harden their hearts. And tragically, they're hardened against God and the truth of the Word of God in the gospel. Notice what it says there in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. The priests and the captain, the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What was it that disturbed these Sadducees? And who were the Sadducees anyway? These men were a Jewish sect whose name meant righteous ones. They were drawn from the priestly class, and through their religious position, they became an extremely influential body. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why their name is Sadducees. They are very sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You remember how Paul used this to his great advantage, and we'll be looking at this later on in more detail in chapter 23 of the Acts of the Apostles. But when he was brought before the Sanhedrin on that occasion, this is what he said in verse 6. But David, knowing that some of them were Sadducees, Paul knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope of the resurrection of the dead, and of course, there was a great row broke out between them and they had to take Paul away from them. But the real reason for their anger on that day, friends, was that they were hardened. They did not want to believe in a resurrected body. And certainly they did not want to believe in a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Like those who were told Herod of Christ's birth, but did not want to believe it themselves. So these men would not have it that Christ is risen from the dead. Notice, friends, in verse 2, they were greatly disturbed. Greatly disturbed that Jesus was risen. And what does the Bible tell us? They were disturbed, but they were not convicted of their sin. And many are like them today. Instead of being made contrite by the gospel, they are angry and they harden their hearts. In my life as an evangelist, how many are the times that I have sat beside a young minister who's maybe been a couple of years in an area where the gospel is not preached very often or wasn't preached very often, and he comes in as a young saved minister who begins to speak of Christ. In all the loveliness and simplicity of his heart, he tells the people of their need to be saved, and he's brought before the session and told, "We don't believe that sort of thing in our church." Dear friends, these men hardened their hearts, and many hardened their hearts against the gospel. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 95 and 8 and Hebrews 3 and 8, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." If you're here tonight outside of the Lord Jesus and you've heard his voice speaking to you, harden not your heart. But come to Jesus. Turn away from your sin and seek Christ as your own and personal Savior. There are people, dear friends, unfortunately throughout our land tonight. And they are good people, lovely people. They come along to church. They come along to gospel meetings. They love to go to praise services. But those people, friends, are prayed for every week in the prayer meeting by their family and by their friends. But many of them remain outside the Lord Jesus Christ. People speak to them of their need to be converted. But they seem to get some sort of an entertainment from coming along to church. Some entertainment from going along to mission after mission and mission hall after mission hall. And these people remain untouched and unmoved. Why? Because their hearts are hardened. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, "A man that remains stiff-necked after many rebukes shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Oh, my friend, tonight, if God is speaking, do not resist that irresistible grace. My friends, throw down the arms of rebellion and come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know that not one of those high priests or the elders or the scribes that took Paul on that day and put him in the middle, or Peter in the middle of that circle, there is not one of them will ever forget that day when those men preached Christ to them. They will never forget the opportunities as they are lost for all eternity. The answer from the sky is sent, "Ye who from God depart, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart." But secondly, friends, in verses 5 to 14, we see Peter speaking in defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remind ourselves of whom he spoke to. He spoke, friends, to the elders and the scribes and the men of learning. But then there was Annas, who was a high priest and a ringleader. There was Caiaphas, and he was another ringleader. And every alternative year, he'd have swapped with Annas as the high priest of that year. Then there was John, who was the son of Annas. There was Alexander and the other men of the priest's family. This Annas was the same man that was at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 18, verses 13 to 14, we read these words, "And brought before him to Annas, as the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. This Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it'd be good if one man died for the people, but that this year it was Annas, who was now the high priest, and he was also the president of the Sanhedrin." And the NIV gives us a better picture than the NIV. As we read out verse 7, it says that they set them in the midst. When our Lord Jesus Christ was taken to the same Sanhedrin, those men all sat round in a great circle, and they always placed the person in the midst that they wanted to speak to. And as Psalm 22 and verse 16 says, "Dogs have surrounded me, as a band of evil men have encircled me." And as our Lord was encircled by evil men, so would his disciples. Do you know, brothers and sisters, we should never be shocked if the world hates us. Jesus told us clearly in his precious word in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 17 to 28, that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you that love the Lord as your Savior. What does he say? He says, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." Jesus had warned them that this would happen to them. And now, as Jesus had stood in the middle of that circle, now his people, his disciples, his apostles, the ones sent forth, were standing in the midst of the Sanhedrin. In verse 7, they were asked, "By what power and by what name did you do this?" And you know, friends, I love what it says here in verse 8. It says, and let us notice this very clearly, "Peter filled with the Holy Ghost." These are powerful words indeed. Words that should encourage every single believer. Remember when we spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 in Trinity some weeks ago, that I said that night when a person is saved by sovereign grace, they are baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes within to them to dwell. But now, friends, on this occasion, the Spirit of the Lord anoints Peter for this very special work that he has for him to do. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes before us, he gives us the ability to give an account, to answer everyone who makes you give reason for the hope that is in you. He comes along and helps us. The promise of the Lord Jesus is true. In Luke chapter 21, verses 14 and 15, when he said, "But make up in your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Can you imagine the scene? Peter is before the Sanhedrin, in the middle of them, Peter and John. They're all around about him, and they asked him, "By what authority did you do this?" The Spirit of God comes upon Peter and gives him anointing and gives him unction and gives him power to defend the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does, friends. And in verses 9 and 10, I want you to notice that Peter glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we need to remember is this, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will not speak of ourselves or any other, but we will speak of Christ. Do you notice, dear friends, what happened there in verses 9 and 10 when Peter stood there? Notice what he says. "If we've been called to account for the act of kindness to the cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, and ye the people of Israel, it is the name of Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified." It is by his name. Jesus had told them in John 16 and 14, "He will bring glory to me, taking from mine and making it known unto you." And so Peter says, it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth who raised this man from the dead, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead. Notice the boldness of Peter. He's not frightened of any of them. God has given him a holy boldness on that day. He's not worried about the angry faces that he sees around about them. He is like his master. He knows the fullness of the Spirit upon him. And then he says to them, if that's not hard enough for them to listen to, the Sadducees, he says, "Whom you crucified." He condemns them. He defends Christ and condemns the guilty. "You crucified him. You're the ones that nailed the Savior on the cross." He shows them plainly that they are Christ rejectors. And he shows them plainly on that day that Christ is the only way of salvation. Look at verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. As those men sat there in that Sanhedrin that day, they were probably priding themselves that they were religious men, priding themselves that they weren't like the publicans and the sinners and the harlots that were outside the temple, priding themselves that they were better than everybody else. But Peter, he condemns these men as guilty. You crucified them. You're the ones that are guilty. But I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is alive. You know, beloved friends, tonight let me say this. If you hope, your hope is in any other rock tonight, but the solid rock, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is shamrock. It will never be any use on the day of Christ. It will never stand you in the day of God's wrath. There is no use saying to God, but I kept the commandments or tried to. There is no use saying to God, I was baptized as a little baby, or that I took Holy Communion. Those things will not avail on that day. Your name needs to be written in the book of life. You need to have that imputed, beautiful righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14, friends, I want you to notice, they could not. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled and ordinary men. Remember who these people were. They were Pharisees and scribes and elders and learned men. They were ordinary men. But notice, they were astonished and took note of these men that they had been with Jesus. They noticed that they'd been with Jesus. They could see Christ in them. They could see his image that was stamped on the faces and on the lives of these men. Brothers and sisters, let us ask ourselves a question tonight. When we stand before the world in our place of work, or in university, or at school, or wherever, do the men of the world see Christ in us? As Paul, writing to the church in 1 Corinthians, says, or in 2 Corinthians, says, 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, for we are to God an aroma of Christ among them that are being saved, and in those that are perishing. To the one we are a smell of death, to the other a fragrance of life. Christ and all his resurrection power was seen in them. Is he seen in us? You know, that's what I wonder every day as I walk around this village. That's what I wonder when I enter someone's home. That's what we wonder when we see those that are unconverted around us. Do we portray the image and the beauty of Jesus? Isn't it a remarkable thing that these men that saw Christ raised from the dead, that was powerful enough. A great miracle had been done by the disciples with this man, and Jesus had raised him from the dead, and yet they turned their eyes away from this. There was none so blind as those that would not see. But friends, on top of that, they saw these men, that they were like Jesus. Jesus whom they had crucified them. Oh, the terrible hardness of their hearts. But then, friends, let us notice lastly and thirdly, in verses 15 to 21, Peter and John would obey God rather than men. These men couldn't do anything against God's apostles. Peter and John would give a good testimony and a good apology for Christ. And as they looked at them, they could see the Lord Jesus Christ stamped on an image on them. They knew that they had been with Jesus. So in verses 16 and 17, what did they do? They went away and ordered them out of the Sanhedrin. And then they got together and they said in verse 16, what are we going to do with them, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that an outstanding miracle, which we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing spreading any further among the people, we must mourn these men no longer to speak any more in this name. This unholy rabble met like that and decided to threaten them. The whole of Jerusalem had known that a tremendous miracle had been done. And friends, so did these hypocrites know that a tremendous miracle had been done. But how true are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 16 and verse 31. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, will they be convinced even if one rises from the dead? And you know, as I was looking at this before I come out tonight, the Lord brought to my mind Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember what they were going to do with Lazarus? They were going to put Lazarus also to death. The tremendous hardness of their hearts. Even in times of mighty revival, many remain unconverted. Their hearts like flint deny what their eyes can see. And spiritually dead, they wander through their lives, their minds blinded by the God of this world. Again, oh, the awfulness of the words of Jesus. You know, these words came to me, friends. And they are dreadful words that Christ quoted in Luke chapter 11 and verse 35. And this is what he said, "Take heed that the light that is in thee be not darkness." You see, God had brought light to these men. He brought light when Christ came. He brought light when Christ was raised from the dead. God brought light again to them when the man was raised from the dead. But that light to these scribes and Pharisees and these evil men had become darkness. And how great was their darkness? The very light of Christ was at work in the great miracle. To those men it was darkness. And to those men and other Christ rejectors will be reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In the last verses, friends, they threatened them again and commanded them not to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. But Peter and John would have none of it. In verse 19, what do we read that they said to them? They said, "But Peter and John replied, 'Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" Brothers and sisters, we have seen and heard Christ. We have heard his voice calling us to himself. By the eye of faith, we've seen him dying for us on Calvary. Is that like you tonight? Can you, like Peter and John, not help speaking what you have seen and what you have heard? In other words, we're going to obey God and not man. Do you know, I do believe, friends, that we're coming into days of persecution. Many of God's people throughout the world are suffering because of the name of Christ. Standing in courts, and even in Iran tonight, there's a lovely young Christian man who's under the sentence of death because he stood up and spoke about Christ. That day may not be far off. And we who love Christ, we have got the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. Let us go out into this world and proclaim Christ like Peter and John, not worrying about the cost, but trusting in him. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your precious word tonight. We thank you, Father God, that you've given every child of God the ability to go and be witnesses for you. You said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me." And Father, as we seek to be witnesses, we know there are many who will reject that message, many who will laugh at us, many who will mock us. But we praise God of the many who will be softened and who will come and seek Christ as our Savior. And Lord, bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing, friends, the hymn number 556. "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain." Let us rise and worship.